Well, good to be here again tonight. There are four things that I pray every time I come up here or every time I preach. Four things that I find in the scripture, and anyone who preaches probably should pray these things, because there's the will of God for those who speak the word is given to us in the New Testament. And the first thing is that I would speak with boldness. And Ephesians chapter 6 says that Paul mentioned that pray for him that he could speak the word with boldness, as we ought to speak. And so boldness is something that the Lord desires. The second thing is clarity. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? I want to make sure that when I speak that I'm speaking clearly, that you understand what is being said. I've been in services where I left and I didn't know what the preacher was trying to communicate. And so, speak with clarity. The third thing is having a fervent spirit. Do all things with a fervent spirit, the scripture says. And so, having a fervent spirit in what you do for the Lord. And the last one would be to have a spirit of love. Speak the truth in love. And to have compassion toward the people that you're speaking to. So, that's my prayer tonight. All four of those. So I'd like to share a message with you this evening. This is something that I think I had a thought about this subject about 6 months ago. And I do some campus evangelism. I've done it for the last 10 or 15 years. And one of the things that happens out there on the campuses is I get the modern vocabulary and the modern trends, and there's a phrase out there that I didn't really understand what the meaning of the phrase was until I looked it up about 6 months ago and really studied the idea. But I come to realize that this phraseology is a concept that is against the nature of God, against the purposes of God and the will of God. And when I'm on college campuses, oftentimes they'll talk about the non-binary. Maybe you've heard some of those statements. I'm non-binary, or this non-binary idea. I just passed it off as it's not that important. They use it with reference to sexuality and things of that nature. But I wanted to look into what is the idea of non-binary, and why is this word so important? It's used so often nowadays. And I looked up the word binary, because I'm going to share tonight on the binary nature of God. And all this non-binary stuff is a revolt, it's a rejection against the whole character and nature of God. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the character and nature of God, that God is by nature binary. And I want to define binary, because I didn't know what binary meant 6 months ago. But if you look it up in a dictionary, binary means this: that which involves a choice between two alternatives. That which involves a choice between two alternatives, binary, bicycle, two choices. And in our society, there's a desire to be non-binary, and that non-binary desire is an attitude of revolt and rejection against God. And you see it a lot with regards to the idea that God made them male and female. Notice there's two options here, male and female, and many people in our society feel like, no, there's more than two options. I'm non-binary. I'm rejecting the binary concept of male and female, and there are more than two. There's transgender, there's intersex, there's all kinds of other options. And so just this idea of being non-binary. And so the binary nature of God. I always liked tests in school that were binary, you know, the true and false. That way you at least had a 50% chance of getting it right, you know. I always did good on those usually could get a C on those and pass. But the multiple choice ones were troubling because there was multiple options. And that dropped my percentage usually down to about 20 to 25% if I was going to guess. And so this idea of binary. The nature of God is binary, and I want to impress it upon your heart tonight there are so much binary principles in the scripture, and I actually, when I thought through it, and you can think about this yourself, but I've been thinking about this the last 6 months. I've preached this message a couple of times. There is no place in the New Testament that I know of where God gives man more than two choices. He always gives them two. Not three, not four, not five or six. He gives all of us a choice between one of two options. God is very binary. And I want to give a bunch of these here. If you go through the New Testament, I will lay a foundation. Then we're going to look at three binary principles that the Lord has in His Word. For example, here this morning, you're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're not an elephant. You know, there's not multiple options. You're not a monkey. You're not a kangaroo. You're either a sheep or a goat. There's only two options. Every human being in the world is either a sheep or a goat. And God looks down upon this world, there's only two. There's only two camps. Sheep and goat. You're either a sinner or you're a saint. It's only options. Two options. You're a sinner or you're a saint. And you know, we like the idea of maybe having some middle ground there. Is there a category in the middle where I can kind of be a sinner and kind of be a saint? No, there is no middle. You're either a sinner or you're a saint. By the way, we ought not to be ashamed to be called saints. Amen. The Bible calls us saints. Maybe sometimes we don't feel like saints, but the scripture says that we are saints. Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus. The whole Bible here is binary, and by the time we finish here tonight, you're going to see how binary God is. He's basically, it's either one or the other. There's only two choices. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. You're either a male or you're a female. And by the way, you ought to act like one. Amen. You're either married or you're single. You're not having an affair. You're not shacking up. You're not living together. God says you're either a married man or you're a single man. You're either an unbeliever or you're a believer. There's no limbo in between. There's only two options. You're either saved or you're lost. And these are all Bible concepts. You're either on the broad road or you're on the narrow road. There's no third option. There's no shortcut or back alley. It's two roads. God says you've got one of two choices. Broad road, narrow road. Broad gate, narrow gate. You're either under the law or you're under grace. There's only two options. By the way, you know there's hundreds of these in the Bible. We don't think about it. But God offers man one of two. He doesn't offer man one of choices three or four or five. It's always one of two. Because God by nature is binary. And that's why there's a real push today to be non-binary. It's a rejection against the nature and character of God. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Can I be a child kind of in between? Maybe child in limbo there. I don't know which one I'm at. No, you're either a child of God today as you sit here or you're a child of the devil. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. You're either evil or you're good. You're either following the truth or a lie, and maybe the most obvious one, which to me is amazing, that there's only two places, there's only two destinies. You're either going to heaven. Every soul here tonight, within the sound of my voice, is going to either go to heaven or hell. There's no other option. And throughout all eternity, there will be people who will suffer eternally and be tormented day and night forever and ever in hell. And there will be people who will be blessed and in peace and rest forever in heaven. There's no purgatory. There's no middle ground. As a matter of fact, when Jesus spoke about the rich man in Luke 16, he was talking about Lazarus and how Lazarus the beggar was in the bosom of Abraham. And this rich man who had died and gone to hell, he was talking, amazingly, he was talking to this Abraham, and Abraham says, listen, you cannot pass from there to us because there is this great gulf fixed. In other words, there's this empty space here between heaven, the place of peace, and hell, the place of torment, and there's a big empty space. There's nothing there. There's no landing place in the middle. So every soul, everyone here tonight, is either going to go to heaven or hell. And we know that. But God by nature says you got one of two choices. It's not heaven, hell, and another location, and maybe a fourth location. It's two. God is binary by nature. Now I want to look at some principles tonight to show that and help us to get more of a binary thought process, because our world is slipping us away from the binary thought process that the Lord would like us to have into a non-binary, gray area, middle of the road type philosophy where we think we can get by. Let's look here at Matthew chapter 12 for our first one. Matthew chapter 12, and I want to try to exhort you this evening. I want to pull a verse out here in verse number 30 of Matthew chapter 12. These are three principles in the Bible that show the binary nature of God. The binary nature of God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, here the Pharisees had come and accused Jesus of being of the devil, and we jump down here to verse 30. It's the verse I want to pay attention to. He says this in verse 30 of Matthew 12, "He that is not with me is against me." Notice there's only two options here. If you're not with me, you're against me. There's no middle of the road. It's like, Lord, I'm not really with you, but I'm not really against you. And many people sit in churches like, I'm not really with you, Lord, but I can't say I'm really against you. You know, we want to find some third option or some fourth option. But here the Lord says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Those are binary concepts there. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, you are scattering abroad. There's only two options. And as you sit here tonight, you're either with him, you're with him, and if you're not with him, what are you? You're against him. You're against him. You're either gathering here tonight, and I'm going to show you some examples, or if you're not gathering with him, what are you doing?
Gathering.
Say, but can I be in the middle of the road? And can I be kind of, you know? No, you can't. I like the letter that Jesus wrote there to the church in Revelation. There he said, I would that thou were either hot or cold. That's my option. And you want to be lukewarm. You want to be in the middle. What happens to those in the middle? There is no place in the middle. It gets spewed out. It gets spewed out. Where does it get spewed out to? If the hot is a good place to be, you're on fire for God, and the cold is not a good place to be spiritually, and you're trying to be lukewarm in the middle, and you get spewed out, where do you get spewed out to? You know, it's interesting, in Matthew 25, when Jesus gave the parable of giving talents to some of his servants, and one he gave five, and to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. And that one who was given the one went and hid his talent in the earth. It doesn't say he was against the Lord and was fighting against him and blaspheming the Lord. He just hid his talent in the earth. Probably if you talked to him, he said, well, I'm not against the Lord, but I'm not really for him either. You know what happened with that servant who hid his talent? Where did he get spewed to? To the hypocrites, with the hypocrites in outer darkness. He that is not with me is against me, and he that does not gather with me scatters abroad. The idea of being with him. The idea of being with him. Am I with him? Am I, let's ask this question, am I actively seeking his faith? Am I actively praying? Am I actively studying his word? Am I pursuing fellowship with God's children? Am I testifying of His grace? Am I with Him? You know, a lot of people like to be neutral. That's our nature. I like to be neutral. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? Heard this song before? Neutral you cannot be. You cannot be. There is no position for the neutral. You're either with Him, you're either in drive, or you're against Him. You're in reverse. A lot of people like to stay in park. I'm just going to stay here. I'm going to settle in the middle of the road, and I think I'll be okay. I want to warn you tonight, it's not going to work well. He that is not with me is against me. Now you think, well, I'm not really against the Lord. You know, maybe I am a little lukewarm, but I'm not really against Him. You know, I like Charles Finney. Some of you probably are familiar with Charles Finney. He was probably one of the greatest evangelists in the U.S. many years ago, back in the early 1800s. So you read his autobiography, and he tells in his autobiography after he was converted as a young convert, fiery young man who used to be a lawyer, he got converted. He went to a prayer meeting of a church, a nominal church in his area, and as he's in this prayer meeting, he testifies to the fact that the lukewarmness of this prayer meeting, the apathy of the prayers, the people in the prayer meeting who are falling asleep, he said it almost drove him to apostasy. You know, lukewarmness does not draw people to Jesus. It drives them away. You know, the neutral position scatters. The neutral position does not bring people in. How many of you have heard someone say, I don't go to the church because of all the hypocrites that are there? The people that spit at Jews and they say they believe in all these things, but their life does not demonstrate this passion that they ought to have. You know, the Lord understands this, that those who are in the middle or trying to be in the middle, the lukewarm, are actually a testimony against Him. Well, He goes on to say here in verse 30, if you don't gather with Him, you are scattering. How many of us tonight, and I know many of you have an evangelistic heart, but how many of us are gathering the wheat into the barn? How many of us are participating with Him? Now, the context here is, these Pharisees, you know, the Lord is out. He's trying to do good things, to gather His sheep together. And He's doing miracles. He's preaching the Word of God. And the Pharisees are coming up and saying, He is of the devil. He does these things from Beelzebub. And they're trying to scatter. And the Lord says, if you're not with me gathering, you are a part of the same group that is scattering. How many of us are actively gathering? He that gathers not with me scatters. How many of us are actually seeking the lost, actually handing out tracts, actually soul winning, actually preaching, actually praying for souls? Are you gathering with Him? As the Lord looked down and said, I see this individual who is with me, and this individual who is gathering the lost and seeking to bring the lost in. Let me ask you this. Are you one who is gathering tonight? He that gathers not with me scatters. I read about a famous atheist, Ingersoll. I forget his first name, over in Europe many years ago. And he was in a debate with a Christian. And in this debate, he told this Christian, which is true, he said, you know, if I truly believed like you believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, I would be all over England, even on my knees, walking, crawling around on glass, telling people and warning people about judgment to come. You know, the very fact that we don't care about the lost, that we don't work to gather them, is a testimony to the lost that what we testify is not actually true. And it causes the lost to be scattered. And if I'm not gathering with Him and participating in that work, my life becomes a testimony that scatters people. And so we sit here maybe and we say we believe in hell and we believe in all the things that are coming and the judgment that's coming, but we don't participate in gathering. He that does not gather, scatters. Apathy. Apathy is a element that is used, that can be used to scatter people away from the Lord. God is binary. Tonight you're either gathering or you're scattering. You're either with Him or you're against it. And there's no middle ground. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you have spiritual children? Are you gathering? What are the names of your converts? I like seeing young converts and people leading people to Christ. Are you gathering? What are you seeking today? Are we in many ways hybrid Christians? You know what a hybrid Christian is? It's like that seed, that hybrid seed. It does not reproduce. Here's something interesting. You know, God made this world, the universe, to teach us lessons. The Bible talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. The earth shows forth His handiwork. Day after day, it teaches us knowledge. You know one thing that if you look into nature, you'll find that every living thing, I say every living thing that God has created, every living thing that God has created reproduces. I don't care whether it's the dog out there or the elephant or the tree or the flower or the corn. Everything is reproducing itself. And if you have spiritual life, you should be reproducing yourself. Amen. You know, we're very enamored with the natural family, and we talk about our natural families, but there's a higher family, and that is a spiritual family. And I know this is startling to many, and back in Jesus' day, it was startling to those who one day came to the Lord, and they said, Lord, your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to speak unto you. And the Lord turned to them and said something shocking to them. He said, who is my mother? And who is my brethren? And they, like most of us, would say, what do you mean? Who is your mother and who is your brethren? Yes, who are my mother and who are my brethren and my sisters? And he pointed to his disciples and he said, they that do the will of God, these are my mother and my brother and my sister. You know, there's a family that's even higher than our natural families, and that's the family of God. Another example of this, which is startling to many people, is when Jesus was on the cross. He looked down to his mother and he said an amazing thing. He said to John, or looked down to John, his mother, and said, John, behold your mother. And mother, behold your son. And the Bible says from that day forward, John took her to his own home. Ladies, stop and think about that for a minute. Brothers, stop and think about that for a minute. Can you imagine one of Mary's little, well, she probably was little, maybe 25-year-old daughter at home, if they had cell phones back then, getting on the cell phone and saying, Mom! Hey, Mom, where you at, Mom? When you coming home? And Mary saying, sweetheart, I'm not coming home. What do you mean, Mother? You're not coming home. Well, Jesus put me in a new family. I am here at John's house, and I'm going to stay at John's house. What do you mean, Mother? How long are you going to stay? Tonight? Maybe tomorrow? No, sweetheart, I'm going to be here for the rest of my time. I'm in a new family. entire family. And I think we ought to have a spiritual family. We ought to have spiritual children. We ought to have spiritual grandchildren. Amen. When your converts go out and win other souls and have spiritual grandchildren. Well, let's gather and not scatter. I want to look at another principle. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There's another binary principle here. There are many of them in the Bible. But I'd like to look at this second one here. This is something that the church really needs to hear and hearken to. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But under the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now here's another binary concept. Love righteousness, hate iniquity. There's only two options here. You love righteousness and you hate iniquity. There's two poles. And you know, the Lord said, "I'm going to anoint my son, the Lord Jesus, with the oil of gladness," meaning the blessing of the Spirit of God, because he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. Do you love righteousness today? Do you love righteousness? Do you hate iniquity? You know, our society is crumbling all around us. And how many of us hate what we see all around us? You know, Jesus, he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. There's two poles there. Love and hate. Those are two extremes. There's nothing in the middle there. He didn't kind of have mixed feelings about things. He loved righteousness and he hated iniquity, and he wants us to love righteousness and hate iniquity also. Do you love to pray? Do you love to speak truthfully? There's a number of things we could talk about. Do you love to have mercy? Do you love righteousness? Do you love to dress modestly? Do you love to be submissive? Young people, do you love righteousness? Do you love submission? Wives, do you love submission to your husband? Men, do you love to submit and respect the authorities in our land? Oh, it's a tragedy what's happening in America. People are throwing off respect for authority. And that's not a good thing. Do you love humility? Do you love the brethren? Jesus loved those things. But he also hated iniquity. He hated it. You know, and I see in the church today that people, very few people, hate iniquity anymore. Hate it. And something interesting I think that we ought to consider is love and hate are two things that move people. Love and hate. Paul said, "The love of Christ constrains me." The love of Christ moves me. It's moved people throughout the ages to lay down their life. Love is a great motivator. Just talk to young couples who are in love. They will go to the ends of the earth for each other because they love each other. Hatred moves people too. Love and hate are emotions that will... You can't sit still when you love someone or when you hate them. Just talk to Hamas. Talk to those over there in Israel, in that area, who have a hatred for the Jewish people. Just what? Last October, they slew, 1,200 or 1,300 young people there at a concert. They went in and just destroyed them and did unbelievable atrocities to them because inside their heart they had a hatred for them. Love and hate are tremendous motivators. Do you hate iniquity? Do you hate sodomy?
Do you hate pride and the arrogant look? Do you hate abortion? Do you hate pornography and the destructive power of pornography in people's lives? Does it move you? You know, hatred ought to move us to do something about it. Amen. How can we love something and sit idle? How can we hate something and sit idle? Oh, it's a testimony against the church that we are so idle in the midst of a world that's so wicked. Idle. Hatred. Do you hate lying? Do you hate gossip? Do you hate being a busybody in other men's matters? Do you hate bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart and in others' hearts? Do you hate exposing your nakedness? Do you hate divorce? You know, the Bible says in Malachi, God hates divorce, the putting away. I know a lot of people, when I speak to people in the public, they don't like the word hate. Hate's a bad word. I'm a hater. You're hateful. Well, I hope maybe they see in my heart that I hate evil. But show I hate evil. You know the Lord hates evil. I'm going to show you the Bible God hates evil. But we ought to hate it. We don't hate the people, but we hate the sin. And God loves and He also hates. God hates a lot of things. And if we're going to be godly, we ought to hate things also. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Revelation 2, Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Notice you don't hate the Nicolaitans, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate it. I hate it. Now the Lord is writing this letter and He is sending it to the churches. He commends the church. They hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and then He throws in there, which I also hate. Yeah. The Nicolaitans. You know what the Nicolaitans did? They were Nicolaitan ruling the people. They were lording over the people. Lord hates them. Amen. Because He wants to be the head of the church and Lord over the people. A lot of things the Lord hates. You don't find a lot of hatred towards sin nowadays. Well, that's just what they're going to do. Let them do what they want to do. And it doesn't move me to do anything. If you hate a thing, you'd do something about it. Not the people. I'm not encouraging you to hate people. The Bible says that God so loved the world. But God, even though He loves the world, He hates the iniquity that is in the world. He hates sin. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 8 verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You say, I have the fear of the Lord in my heart. Well, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Psalm 97:10, you that love the Lord, hate evil. You say, I love the Lord. I love His word. I love righteousness. Well, you that say you love the Lord, you ought to hate evil. Here's a New Testament verse, Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil. Boy, that's an interesting word. Look up the word abhor. It means to shudder in hatred. Shudder in hatred toward that which is evil. You know, there's a lot of evil going on in our society. We've got people living together, shacking up, having babies out of wedlock. You got little babies in the womb being butchered. You got men kissing each other and fornicating, and women doing ungodly things. And a society is as wicked as can be, and the church has no hatred? Hatred for what is happening in our society. Amen. And then we end up hating our brother and sister in the church. That doesn't make any sense to me. hate. And many are growing very indifferent to evil. Let me give you a passage here. You don't want to fall into any of these categories here. These are things the Lord hates. Proverbs chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. It says this, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." Here's some things that God picks out that are really nasty. A proud look. Ah, you know, people walk around with their nose in the air and look down on other people. I thank God I'm not like that guy there. I thank God our church is not like that church. I thank God I'm not like this person. I thank God our family is not like that family. You know, a proud look. God hates them. A lying tongue. By the way, lying is mentioned here a number of times. A lying tongue. Let me just throw this out to you, a lying tongue. You know, a lot of us lie and don't realize that we're lying. Let's say you hear something. Let's say Brother Jake back there, I hear someone tells me that Brother Jake did something evil and passes on some information to me, and I accept it as being true, and I go and say to another brother, "Hey, did you hear what Brother Jake did?" And I pass it on. Come to find out that what I was told was not true. What does that mean? That means I've been a partaker of lies. Amen? I have passed on information. I have bore witness of an individual or an event, and that witness was not true. You know, the commandment says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Whether you, if it's firsthand or whether it's secondhand or third hand, that's why if you hear something negative about a brother or sister, you better make sure it's true. Amen. So what's the best thing for you to do? Call. Say, "Is this true?" A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's a good one for abortion there. How about this one? A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Where's your heart tonight? A heart that devises wicked... God looks down and sees a heart devising wicked imaginations. I hate it. I hate it. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. These things are some of the many things that the Lord hates. So the nature of God is binary. God loves, God hates. He's not in the middle. He has two emotions. He loves and He hates, and there's no other. There's nothing in the middle. "Well, Lord, how do you feel about this?" "Well, I'm kind of in the middle on this one, and kind of have feelings here and there." No, everything that is righteous, I love it, and everything that is evil, I hate it. He's binary. A lot of us, we like to be kind of, "Well, I know that that's right, wrong, and I know they shouldn't be doing that, but, you know, hey." That's one of the reasons why I think that the church is not standing up against evil. It's because we don't have a hatred for it. It doesn't move us. I won't turn to it, but you remember maybe the story in Ezekiel chapter 9. I just read it again here today. The Lord called for six men, leaders there in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was living in wickedness and ungodliness, and God was going to judge them. And He called for six of the leaders to bring an inkhorn. And He said, "Now go around the whole city of Jerusalem, to all the inhabitants, and I want you to find men that mourn and weep over the iniquity of the city, that have a burden for the wickedness and a hatred for the wickedness in the city, and I want you to mark them upon their head." Remember that story? And they come back and they say, "Okay, we've done our job. We've marked everyone that
have a hatred for the sin of this city and are mourning over it. And the Lord said, go and take a sword and slay every person in the city, men, women, and children, who have not the mark on their forehead. And they went and they slayed everyone. In other words, God said, I'm going to judge this place, but I'm going to spare those people who have a holy hatred for what's going on here and weep and mourn over the city. You know, I don't know how you feel about our nation and Canada and some of the wickedness that's going on in our society, and whether or not we have a hatred for it. And that hatred actually moves us to do something about it. Well, I want to give you another principle here in John. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36 is a third principle, and this will be our last one, just to show the binary nature of God. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice there's only two options here. There's only two groups. He that believes on the Son and he that believes not the Son. There's no other choice. You're either one who believes tonight on the Son of God, or you're an unbeliever, and your eternal destination depends upon what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of like this, you know, a watershed is a place. They have one out there in the Rocky Mountains, I believe, that there's a line down through the mountain range that a drop of water can fall from the sky, and if it falls an inch to the east, that drop of water will end up in the Mississippi River and on down to the Gulf of Mexico. And if it drops an inch to the west of that line, it'll end up going into the Pacific Ocean. That line is a watershed. And the watershed that the Lord has drawn here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believes on my Son, if he believes, he will fall this way and end up into eternal life in heaven. And if he falls to this side, he'll end up in eternal damnation and go to hell. I know you realize this, and maybe there's someone sitting here tonight that doesn't understand this, that salvation is not by merit. It's not by works. You know, the Lord looked down from heaven and says, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said in Romans 3, there is none good, not one. There is none righteous. All have sinned. So there's no way I can save them apart from one way. And that is, I devised a way to save these sinners, to say, well, I know some people that are very holy and very good, but from God's perspective, there is none righteous. The Lord said, I can save them only one way, and that is, I'll become a man, and I'll come to that earth, and I'll be born of the Virgin Mary, and I'll live a perfect life, and I'll offer myself on the cross, the Son of God, for the sins of the world, to save humanity. And those who believe on me, and those who believe the record that God has given his Son, those who believe in their heart, I'll give them eternal life. Those who don't believe will go to hell forever. That's a staggering thought. You know, we sit here and we have these meetings, but you know, there's some people here tonight who are going to spend eternity in hell, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let's just be honest. And I trust many of us are going to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven. But it all depends on not your merits, not your works, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but it all depends on your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you believe about Jesus in your heart? You know, Jesus said to the Jews, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Notice it says here in John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on him that believes not. You know, why is the wrath of God abiding on someone sitting here tonight that doesn't believe the record?
of God's Son. You say, well, I think the wrath of God abides on them because they're still in their sin. Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, you're still, the blood of Jesus has not washed you. You know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He washes you all from your sins and you're forgiven. But if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin is upon you. You're going to die in your sins. And yes, God is angry because you're a sinner and your sins are not forgiven. But there's another reason why the Lord is angry. And the wrath of God abides upon you. You know what it is? 1 John chapter 5. Let me read it to you. 1 John chapter 5 says this. You don't have to turn there. It says this, He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a what?
Liar.
He's made him a liar because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. The very fact that our hearts do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to God, you are a liar. You're a liar. I don't believe you. There's one person you don't want to call a liar. And that's the one who the Bible says it's impossible for him to lie. Impossible. And every day, you abide in unbelief, you're saying, God, you're a liar. You're a liar. I don't believe the record that you gave of your Son. God is binary by nature. And so throughout the Bible, we're given a choice between one of two options. Back when I was 19 years old, I made a choice. And I had understood some things about the gospel. I understood what Christmas was about. I understood what Easter was about. But I didn't believe it in my own heart. I needed to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was 19 years old, I was working at a golf shop, and the owner of the golf shop had placed some gospel tracts on a wall. He just was converted himself. His name was Hugh Bolesky. And that night I was closing the shop all by myself, July 15, 1978, and I walked over there. I was under conviction. I knew I was going to hell, the lifestyle I was living. And I walked over there and I picked up a gospel tract, and in the simplicity of my heart and the simplicity of faith, I read that Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. He was raised again from the dead. All those things he had done to save my soul. And for the first time in my life, my heart accepted and embraced that. And I received it, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night was a total change. My life totally changed. And the direction of my life totally changed. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the record that God gave His Son, saying, God, I don't believe you're a liar. I believe your word. There are many examples of this in the Bible. I think of the Philippian jailer who came there trembling to Paul and Silas. Probably heard Paul and Silas singing and praying there in the jail. And the earthquake comes and the walls fall down. And he comes trembling and he says those amazing words, what must I do to be saved? And you know, Paul and Silas didn't give him some long exposition. They simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch also in Acts chapter 8, he was there searching. He had a heart for God. He was trying to understand the truth, and the Lord sent Philip there, and Philip got on that chariot, and they rode together for a while, and Philip was teaching him about the Lord Jesus, and evidently in his heart, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked Philip, Philip, can I be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. Your eternity, this is amazing to think, but your eternity, where you're going to spend the next 1,000,000,000,000,000 years. Every one of you tonight. I'm talking to probably 125, 130 souls. Everyone here. Your eternity depends upon what you believe about Jesus Christ. Whether or not he is the Son of God, whether or not his death on the cross is sufficient to pay for my sins, what you believe in your heart, and I can't see in your heart, but I know someone who can see in your heart, and I know someone who can look in your heart tonight and see there is a believer and there is an unbeliever. And there's some sitting here this evening. And I'll just say this to you, if you're an unbeliever tonight, the wrath of God abides on you. And if you die in that condition, as Jesus said, you shall die in your sins. Heaven and hell is a binary decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus or believe not the record that God gave of His Son. And there are people here tonight who do not believe in their heart and need to make a decision. By the way, it's a decision. A decision. I choose to believe God's testimony. I choose to believe God's Word. Tonight, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe the record God gave of His Son. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. But I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and pass from death unto life. Let's sing this song together. You probably know it. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's do that again. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do? Neutral you cannot be. If you're neutral, you're going to get thrust into the outer darkness. You cannot stay in a neutral position. You need to pursue actively believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to choose, am I with Him or am I against Him? Am I going to gather with Him or am I going to scatter? Do I love righteousness and do I hate iniquity? And will I believe the record that God gave His Son? Let's close tonight. We'll have a word of prayer and allow the word of the Lord to rest upon your hearts. You know, there are times we have invitations. I'm not going to have an invitation tonight, but I want you, if you're sitting here tonight and you don't believe on the Lord Jesus, you've never taken that step and said, Lord, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the record that you have given in the Word of God of your Son. I want to do that tonight. Maybe you need to go home and talk to your parents. Just like me, I got in my car that July 15, 1978, and there was no discipler, there was no church, there was no pastor. All I knew was I was a sinner going to hell and Jesus died to save me. And I got in my car and began to cry out to Him. Tears going down my eyes. I said, Lord, have mercy on me. Save me. And the Lord saved me that night, many years ago. And the Bible says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can save you the same way tonight. Let's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer and then we'll have someone come who would like to come and close the services tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, especially tonight that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you've saved us. Lord, I pray for the church here this evening that we would not be in the neutral position, that we would truly be for you and not against you, Lord, that we would truly love righteousness and hate iniquity, that we would truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may our Christianity be active and purposeful, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We pray your blessing on the congregation here, Lord, and anyone here tonight
who's in a neutral position, lukewarm. Lord, may you alarm them and awaken them as the hour is drawing near that the end is coming, Lord, upon us, and may you quicken them from their slumber. Lord, anyone here tonight, we pray that's lost, still an unbeliever. And Lord, would you convict them of the sin of calling you a liar and not believing the record you have given of your Son. We pray now that your word would not return void, that it would accomplish your purposes tonight for your honor and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow.